I'd like for you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. I've got a little bit of a sore throat. I asked Lindsay to read through chapter 3, but I find my text in verse 3 of chapter 4. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which had believed do enter in to rest. I want to talk to you by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God this morning, about an invasion of the land. That's the story that Paul sets before us in Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 4. It was an invasion. But before I get into the message, I want to call your attention to what it says at the beginning of verse 4. It said, for we which have believed. You see that? Look back in verse 1 of chapter 3. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. There must take place before there can be a serious considering of this apostle and high priest set forth in the book of God, a heavenly calling. A heavenly calling. All things, Paul said, work together for good. Lindsay was talking about that in Psalm 128, and what a blessing it was. All things working together for our good. Blessed is that man who can walk with God. All things working together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And Jude, he addresses his letter to those sanctified by God the Father, set apart in a covenant of grace before the foundation of the world, preserved in Jesus Christ by his atoning blood, by his righteous works. And called. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, he says, God hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And then in Romans 8 it said, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. And whom he did predestinate, them he called. Before we can begin to enter into the deep things of God, when are we going to believe the word of God? When's that going to take place? When are we going to look and read and say that means what it says? It says, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But he hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Before we can begin to enter into the deep things of God, before we can begin to consider this man in his majesty, and that's what he does in Hebrews chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 2. He sets forth the majesty of his person and the glory of his offices. He's higher than the angels. He's greater than the high priest of Israel. He's after the order of Melchizedek, this priest. He's more glorious than the sacrifices. And Paul told that Thessalonian church that God had from the beginning chosen them to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. There is a setting apart of the Spirit of God There is an invasion of the land. That's what takes place. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You're going to believe God before you receive any benefits. Now you write that down. It just flat ain't going to happen. I don't care what you've been told. You've been lied to. You've been told something different than that. Whereunto, Paul said, he called you by our gospel to the obtaining. It wasn't just an invitation that went out and fell on the ground. He said, my word don't do that. My word accomplishes what I send it to do. And that heavenly calling, that's what these two chapters are all about. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is about God establishing his kingdom in us. That's what it's all about. It's about the Lord Jesus in the majesty and glory of his person, setting up his reign and laying claim to his rightful inheritance. It's about his going deep into the land. Deep into that place where the enemy dwells and setting up his king on his throne. That's what Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 is all about. And to illustrate what he's talking about, he reaches back into the history of Israel. Now, everybody in here knows what Israel's all about. They're set forth in this book, chosen in one man, Abraham, set forth as a nation of people, a natural people, to typify those things which God in his glory would accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ, the establishing of his kingdom. They were a people brought up out of the iron furnace of Egyptian bondage. That's all they knew. They labored and labored and labored and labored and received nothing for their labor. Just more labor. And they laid down there for 400 years. In that iron furnace of Egyptian bondage. They were a people that God caused to journey through the depths of the Red Sea, peeled back the waters, allowed them to pass on dry ground, and then swept away the enemy with an overflowing scourge. Israel was a people who stood on the opposite shore and watched the spoil of the enemy wash up on the bank. Israel was a people kept and preserved by the power and purpose of God for 40 years in the wilderness. In a place that bore no food. In a place that housed no water. They walked there and their shoes never wore out the whole time. They walked there and God caused bread to rain down from heaven. He caused water to come forth from a smitten rock. They came to the waters that were bitter and the tree was cast in and the waters were made sweet. They were a people preserved, protected, blessed by the purpose and power of God. And Israel, Paul said, what makes Israel so special? Well, he tells you over in Romans chapter 3, they had the oracles of God. You know what that word means, oracles? I always thought it meant things of God. That's not what it means. It means utterance. Utterance. God spoke to Israel. He didn't speak to the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and all the otherites. He spoke to Israel. They had the oracles of God. They had the utterance of God in their midst. God spoke to them. God directed them. God protected them. God blessed them through his utterance. They had the utterance of God. The book of Hebrews begins with that statement. Did you know that? God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to our fathers. Who spoke? God spoke. How did he speak? Through the prophets. What did he have to say? Well, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 2 says the gospel was preached. That's what he said. That's what God said. It was preached to them by the blood over the doorpost when he brought them out of Egypt. It was preached to them in their baptism in the sea. It was preached to them in the tabernacle in the wilderness by the high priest of Israel, the atonement, substitution. It was preached by the washing and sprinklings and eatings and drinkings. It was preached to them in the Ark of the Covenant and in every detail of that tabernacle. God said, you see to it, you build it exactly as I've instructed you to build it. And to this nation was given by promise a land flowing with milk and honey. A land where Israel could rest and find peace and prosperity and fellowship, where God could establish them as his people. And how they must have dreamed of that promise down there in that iron furnace of Egypt when the taskmaster's whip was on their back and they labored and labored and labored only to wake up to more labor. How they must have dreamed about that land. Thought about that land flowing with milk and honey. And God brought that nation right up to the edge, right up to the boundary. And he said, pick from among you 12 men. And I want them to go over into the land. And before you go in, I want you to hear their testimony. And he sent over there 12 spies to spy out the land. And they went all through the land. They went up into the mountains and gazed down at the valleys. And they went secretly all around the people who abode there. And they came back with their testimony. And 10 of the 12 said, count me out. Just count me out. I'm telling you, we was over there, Merle, there's giants in the land. The children of Anak. Giants in the land. There's walled cities of refuge over there. Huge walls, and here we are, people with nothing but swords, and how are we going to go in there and overcome such an obstacle? There's armies in there. They're organized. The place is populated. It's already populated. We can't go in there. We'll be trampled down. We can't go in there. And the people stood there listening to the testimony and trembled and began to murmur against God and murmur against Moses. And God said, as I live, by my own name, I swear, this people will not go into that land. And every mother, son of them fell their carcasses, he said, will fall in the dust. They're not going to be buried with the memory of their name. They're not going to be buried in memory of their family. Their carcasses are going to fall in the dust under the plague of God. And every last one of them did. They spied out the land. And only two of them had a good report. They brought back fruit. It said they cut one cluster of grapes down and put it on a pole and carried it with two men. Place was full of fruit. But they didn't dwell on the fruit. They dwelled on the enemy. This whole generation around me talking about the blessing and benefits of the kingdom of God and peace and prosperity and blessings and joy and rejoicing before the Lord and walking with the Lord, and they're talking about a place that they only dream about. They're talking about that place that they dreamed about down in Egypt. They're talking about pie in the sky and the sweet by and by. That's what they're talking about. Somebody got up and gave a bad testimony, and they skipped over the part where the land they seeks inhabited. They skipped over that part about the walled cities. They skipped over that part about the giants who live there. I preached down in Arkansas the other day. One of the old members of the church asked one of the visitors, he said, well, what do you think about that, son? And his son looked at him and said, sound just like the preacher who died, just all gloom and doom. Well, that's all you can see until you see the glory. That's all there is. And what you said, I'm telling you, these men brought back a report and every word of it was true. It was an evil report, but it was a true report. There were giants in the land. David's living proof of it. He went out and fought Goliath in the valley. There were giants in the land. There were walled cities. Jericho was walled all the way around. There were mighty armies out there in the land. Israel found out when God put the curse on them and told them their carcasses were going to fall in the river. Then they had second thoughts and they said, well, we're going to go up now. And they went up and slayed every one of them. They all died. Just gloom and doom. Let me tell you something. If God ever brings his gospel to you, he's going to show you what's inside before he shows you his glory. He's going to show you what's inside the land. He's going to show you where that kingdom's going to be established. He's going to show you the enemy. And you're going to stand and tremble. You're going to tremble before him. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I know we, a bunch of us, I did. I made my little profession of faith. I said, well, I've made my decision. I'm all fixed up. I'm okay. Our Lord said to those Pharisees, I, with the finger of God, cast out demons and devils. No doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you. For when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him and taketh from him his armor, wherein he trusteth, and divideth his spoils. That's when salvation comes to the heart. That's what that is. And he said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm telling you, God's going to bring you up and you're going to see the enemy. You're going to see deep inside the land, and you're not going to see it in a vision. I'll tell you how you're going to see it. God's going to send his messenger before you, and he's going to tell you, and you're going to accept his testimony. Write it down. Write it down. Ain't coming no other way. And if we ever experience this heavenly calling, in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we'll be brought to see what's inside, darkness and doom. That's what's in there. The enemy that was born in the land of Canaan was a people cursed of God. Did you? I got to read that the other day. Oh, Canaanites, where'd they come from? That's the children of Cain. Every nation in that land, their father was cursed for some reason or other before God. Fallen. Fallen. It was a land fallen under the curse of God. But it was a land of promise. He's going to take a man who's looked inside. And he's not going to tell you what Spurgeon said, and he's not going to tell you what Gill said, and he's not going to tell you what somebody at John Knox or somebody said. He's going to tell you what he saw. And I tell you, you take a man that's been inside, and he can tell you something about the darkness and the doom. Oh, yeah. I tell you, I preached the other day on blind Bartimaeus. And I could picture him there on his dirty old blanket, laying there listening to the folks as they went by, talking about the color of the sea and the deep blue sky and the expanse of things and the mountains of Jerusalem, how they rose up around it. And he just sat there and listened and imagined. Oh, one day God opened them eyes, Larry, and the glory of God's creation flooded in, and he just stood there with his mouth open. And when his vision cleared, he was staring into the face of the Son of God. Do you want a witness? There's a witness. That old demoniac, occupied by a legion of devils, couldn't be bound, couldn't be tamed, couldn't be taught. And God came on the scene and cast out them devils by the authority and power and majesty of his person. Told them to get out. You talk about a witness. If you're ever brought to the edge of Canaan to hear the testimony of God, I tell you something else we're going to see. We're going to see the religion of our fathers for what it is. That's exactly right. Those folks said, we ain't going in. And God said, you're right. You not. You're not going in. And the children of Israel watched their parents die under the plague of God. See, that's what happens when the gospel comes in power. That's exactly what happens. You watch the religion of your fathers and you see it for exactly what it is. A phony, false refuge. A pretense of religion. They died in the wilderness. Over time, they went back out there for years and years and years. And over time, God exposed their rebellion and unbelief until every mother son of Israel over 20 years of age died and their carcass fell in the dust. I tell you, this thing's not about sentiment. Now, it's just not. It's not about some old emotional experience you had. It's not about family ties and traditions. We used to sing a song back in my youth, back in religion, when we all get to heaven, well, we all ain't going. Now that's the truth. We're all not going to heaven. Only those called of God. And I know this is so. I look at this picture and I see it as clear as a bell. We're all shut up to the testimony of God. God goes into that land and those spies come back. And Joshua, you know who Joshua was? That's Jesus. Came back. And Caleb came back. You know who that is? That's the faithful. Their testimony was not received. It wasn't even heard. He tried to steal the people. People wouldn't have it. Wouldn't have the testimony of God. Well, you're going to be shut up to the testimony of God. We're going to see old Israel cursed of God. We're not going to stand back like folks now and they're super, oh, don't say nothing about Israel. I'll tell you something about old Israel. Their carcasses fell in the dust. That's what happened to old Israel. Only those born again entered into the promised land. Born in the wilderness. And I know we're going to be brought to see the religion of our fathers and that old tradition, the traditional religion of this world, for what it is. And we're going to see that old man's carcass fall in the dust. But the Israel born of God is going to come and hear the testimony of his faithful. And they're going to line up behind Joshua. And they're going to take the inheritance God gave them. This just, I went back and read these accounts. It's too much for me to read to you this morning, but I encourage you to go home and read through the book of Numbers, read through the book of Deuteronomy, read about this story. See what a, just an awesome picture it is of God establishing His kingdom in the heart. But I kept running on. He's always called in the testimony Joshua the son of Nun. And I, you know, one time tells you who his father was, and then usually it's not repeated, but it just keeps being repeated over and over. I don't care how long the testimony was, he's Joshua the son of Nun. And I thought, what on earth does that mean? That's got to have a significance, Ron. When he just repeats something over and over and over, it's significant. And so I read everything I had time to read. I couldn't find anything on it. Nobody else even mentioned it. And it was really beginning to bother me. It was staying on my mind, and I knew God had something here for me. And I just kept looking and looking. And finally, I just got my concordance out, and I looked it up in Hebrew. You know what Nun means? N-U-N. What it means? It means perpetuity. That didn't give me any help at all. And so I grabbed a dictionary, and I said, well, what does perpetuity mean? I'm not as smart as some of you are. So I looked it up. It means perpetual. Well, that still didn't give me much help. So I typed in perpetual. What's that mean? It means everlasting. Oh. Joshua, the son of the everlasting father. That's who went in. That's who you line up behind. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Joshua. Israel was willing to take the land because God was with them. And He was with them in Joshua. You see the significance? He's the son of Nun. Over and over and over he tells, and I know this is a play on words, but in the book of Isaiah, you need to read through there and see how many times he says, I am God, and beside me there's none else. I am God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. He's the son of none. And I tell you this, he's the son of man because there's none righteous. Is that right? There's none good. There's none that seeketh after God. He's the son of none. God with us. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? The son of Nun is the son of God, and the son of Nun is the son of man. And I'll tell you this, you're going to go into that land when you see God in Joshua. That's when you're going to enter in. Till then, you're just going to stand and tremble and murmur against God. And we'd be willing to receive his testimony when we see God in Christ. Except you believe that I am, he said, you'll die in your sins. And when God's servant gives his testimony of what he knows and what he's seen, and it lines up with the testimony of those preserved in Scripture, you're going to hear God in his voice. Oh, yeah. I'm telling you, it's not a natural man for a thing to say, how beautiful are the feet of them who preach the gospel of God until it's preached to you, until it grabs hold of your heart, and you just want to hang on to his feet then. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness, John said, in himself. What's he got? He's got the witness. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar because he believed not the record that God gave of his son. And the record is his testimony. I'm telling you this, that the kingdom of God is an invasion of the land. It's Joshua and his elect crossing the border. You can't come in here. This belongs to us. I'm coming in. You can't violate man's free will. Oh my. I used to hear him beg and plead and big tears rolling down their eyes. Won't you open the door to your heart? Let me tell you something. When Joshua comes in, he'll kick the door down, bolt, bar, and jam. He'll come in. He violates the border and he violates the will. He violates the ownership. He'll give you a whole new meaning to the word violate. I'm telling you, the kingdom of God, when God comes in and sets up that kingdom, it's an invasion, what it is. I've heard folks say this. What will be, whether it ever happens or not. An old fellow told me that one time. I stood and looked at him. I never heard anything like it. When the invasion begins, Larry, you're not going to sit on the border. Huh? You're not going to sit over here where it's safe. You're not going to sit over here in the peace and security of the whole wilderness. Oh, no. No, you're going to pick up a sword, and you're going to go stand and face that enemy before whom you tremble. Oh, yes, you are. The kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. That's what that scripture means. I don't have words to describe it, and I know it just it tears my doctrine all pieces. But if you ever find the rest of God and enter into your inheritance, you're going to fight for it. Yes, you are. You're going to fight for it. You're going to have to face the enemy and stand before him and take from him what's rightfully yours. You're not passive in this thing of faith. It'll be accomplished by the power of God. The battle will go your way because God's with you. You'll defeat the enemy because Joshua's leading you into the battle and fights for you. But you're not going to sit idle on the border. You're going to stand there with him. You're going to stand right there with him. There must be an invasion, a violation of the borders and of the will and of the mind. You know what Canaan means? Once I found out what none meant, I went into the dictionary then. You know what Canaan means? Humiliation. Humiliation. That's where God leads his people, deep into the land of humiliation. We take the land, but always in such a way, you go back and read it, always in such a way that he gets the glory. Told his general, said, you got too many men. Huh? Oh yeah, you need to get rid of them. We need to whittle this thing down to where there's no possibility that you could ever get any glory. Then the battle's going to be yours. Joshua took Jericho without pulling a sword. Just blew on the priest's trumpet and the walls came down. And I'm telling you this, when God establishes his kingdom in your heart, the priest will blow his horn. And those old walls of refuge, they'll come down. Because they daubed with untempered mortar anyway. Tells us that. They walls that we built. Is there no place of refuge? By the time we get to where God's going to establish his kingdom, we find ourselves humbled by his great name. And worship takes a more permanent form. All of a sudden the tabernacle fades out of existence and the temple stands in its place. That which appeared common and ordinary to the eye now is glory inward and out. It's all glory. We come down to that place of humiliation, and God appoints His king and seats Him on the throne, and He rules over us and establishes us in His kingdom. And then there's one more thing I want you to see here. There was never a reformation in Canaan. Never was. In fact, the people were warned not to do it. They were warned not to do it. All those who remained in the land of Canaan, the enemies who were subdued, they remained under the curse of God. They stayed right there. There was to be no mixing of beliefs, no sharing of experiences. We're not going to have fellowship with these people. They're subdued. They're going to stay subdued. They're enemies. The enemy stayed the enemy. And he always, go back and read the history of Israel. He always was waiting in the shadows. Lindsay waiting for an opportunity, waiting for some sign of weakness, some opportunity to get his foot in the door, some opportunity to take back that which God had taken away. Salvation's not an annihilation of the old man. It's just an invasion of his land. And he establishes his kingdom there, Ron. And he sets up rule over the enemy. And by his power, he can't overcome the rule. He's still there. He still causes trouble. But he can't overcome David. Now look over at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8, and I'll close. For if Jesus, and if you look over in the margin of your Bible there, it says Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Our Father, take the message. We know who gave it to us. We know it's true. And we know it's our experience. Impress those claims upon this people who hear this morning. They're here by your providence. They're here by your power. They're here by your blessing. Give them the spirit of grace to receive it and to say, let's take the land for Christ's sake. Amen.